The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, this is an exciting day because we're able to use this day to serve our community and have fun together as a church, right? It is fun serving and it is fun, and I hope that you can have some fun even at the fun fair because we want to, this is part of community of serving together. Imagine for a minute though, you were, maybe you were meeting, talking to somebody that was new this afternoon, and they're from, maybe they live in the community, and they said to you, how many ministers do you have at that church? What would be your answer? You'd say, well, we've got an interim minister, and we've got, you know, well, Luke leads the worship, and Tyler is the youth minister, and well, there's children's ministry, and how many ministers are there? Well, maybe if we include the elders, then that's a few more. And how about the Sunday school teachers? And then, you know, there are people that greet and there are people that do things. Like, how many are there? That's a good question, right? And in Canada, most people, if you ask them, who is a minister? They'd probably, you know, if they're politically minded, they would probably think, well, see, there's a minister of education, there's a minister of finance, you know, they're all government people, right? Now, if they were more religiously oriented, they'd probably think, oh, the minister is the person that wears the, you know, wears the collar and stands up in front and in a congregation. Is that, you know, there's these different ideas of ministry. The word minister can be used as a title for somebody that has some title, like somebody, you know, a pastor is usually thought of in Canada as a minister, or somebody in government as a minister, somebody in a leadership position. But the Bible clearly teaches that everyone that has received new life from God and has been transformed by God's Spirit is called to minister. And in that way, every believer, every Christian should see themselves and should think of themselves as a minister, right? Because God has given to each one of you, if you have trusted in Christ, if you have been born again, God has given you what is called a spiritual gift, which is a unique ability empowered by the Spirit to serve God in some way that may be a little bit different than everyone else. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 4:10, where he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received, and that indicates that's all of you, not just some of you. He doesn't say some of you. Each of you, talking to these believers, should use whatever gift you have received to do what? To serve others. That word serve is the word that we talked about some time ago about deacon. It's the word, the verb for deacon. It's the one who serves, who deacons others, who serves others as a faithful steward, as stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And this is a beautiful picture. One of the best ways I've seen this described is like a prism. You know, the prism that you get if you're in high school and you're learning about prisms, and they, you know, the teacher pulls out a prism and they shine the light in, and it forms a rainbow on the wall. You know, all these, the white light is broken up into all its parts, and you see this beautiful display of color. And it's, the picture here is that God's grace is being displayed in our lives. Each of us have experienced God's grace. And that grace shining through our lives displays in a variety of ways. It's almost a multicolored facet. It's like in a variety of different ways, in all the different gifts that show up. And they're different because there could be, you know, 50 people in here that have the gift of teaching, and each one of you teach in a different way. I have the gift of teaching, but it shows up quite differently for me than it does for you. My wife has the gift of teaching kids. Don't ask me to do what she does. I can't do it. She does it. Don't ask her to do what I do. She doesn't want to, right? It's like we have different strengths and different ways in which the grace of God is displayed in our lives. So that's why when somebody says, how many gifts are there, gifts of the Spirit? Well, there are 13 of the mentioned, 13 or so mentioned in the Bible, but I think there are millions. Because each one can show up in slightly different ways. So it's like you don't get locked into thinking, well, it's got to be this or that. But here's the point. God's grace is being displayed in your life through you, and you are to be a minister. You are to serve others in some way. Now, for some of you, that gift is more in speaking, and others, it's more in serving. In fact, when Peter talks about the gifts, and even Paul, it's almost like they're two main categories. So some people, their gift is more in speaking. That's my gift in certain terms of, don't ask me to go build you a shed. You know, I do okay doing this, but I don't get into construction. I mean, that's somebody else's job. Somebody who has the gift of serving, it's like that's what they're good at. You know, they can get an idea and put it together, and because God has given them the gift for that. Some of you, your gift is more in serving. Some examples of that is helping, organizing, creating, healing, all kinds of different work that happens. For other people, their gift is in speaking, teaching, preaching, counseling, encouraging, leading a community group, leading a Bible study. You know, it's more of verbal gifts. But all of us have a gift, and the question is, are we using it? So all of us are ministers in that sense, and all of us have an ability to serve God. And the good news is that the Bible tells us how to do that. And in the passage that we're looking at today, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is going to help us to understand how to do ministry, how to carry out ministry. Because Paul, if you remember, we started this series a couple weeks ago, and Paul went to the city of Thessalonica. He started a church there, but he was only there for 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. We know that he was there for three Sabbaths, so 2 to 3 weeks. And during that time, he started a church. He left behind a group of believers that formed a church, and he had to leave because he was under persecution, because the Jews didn't like him, the Romans didn't like him, because of he was, you know, telling people to worship another god other than Caesar. And so he had to leave, and now he's writing a letter to them from Corinth, where he also started a church, and he finds out that things are going well there, and he's writing to them, and in chapter 2, we saw in chapter 1, he said he was thankful for them, for their faith, hope, and love. He was also thankful because God's work had begun in them, and he talked about how God's word was changing them. And now in chapter 2, it's like he's defending his ministry. Because when he was there, he got a lot of negative responses in terms of the Jews that were upset with him. He was persecuted. He was told to leave. And it was a bad situation. So now in chapter 2, he's responding to them, because some people are saying, well, if this is right, then why does the world hate us? Like, why are all these bad things happening? So in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is going to be talking about his ministry. And if you look at your Bible, there's probably a heading in there, a very creative heading, Paul's ministry in Thessalonica, right? Pretty straightforward. Paul's talking about his ministry. But what's unique about what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. He says, when I was with you, it was an effective ministry. Things happened. In fact, he left and there was a church there. So his ministry was effective. And then in the rest of the down to chapter verse 16, he's talking about what kind of ministry he had and what that ministry was like. And he talks about effective ministry, and he talks about this effective ministry in two ways, because ministry involves two things need to happen if ministry is really going to work. For one thing, it has to be delivered properly, which I'm trying to do that now, right? It has to be delivered, like teaching has to be delivered. But if you don't do anything about it, it's a waste of time. I'm wasting my breath and you're wasting your time sitting here. You could be gardening or something, you know? It's like, It's like effective ministry has to go two ways. It has to be delivered, and it has to be received properly. And in this section of these 16 verses, that's what Paul talks about. That's why the ministry was effective in Thessalonica, because Paul delivered it effectively and they received it in a way that it changed their lives. Now, for sake of time, I'm going to focus in on verses 1 through 12, how ministry was delivered. Now, you may be surprised and you may think I'm not telling you the truth today, but we're ending the service early, okay? This is going to be a shorter sermon. Don't think that you're going to get this every Sunday, okay? So I just want to go through chapter 12, the first 12 verses, where Paul talks about how he delivered effective ministry to them so that you and I can learn what God expects of us as we deliver ministry, right? And if you're a child of God, you've been given a gift to serve, you've been given the ability to minister, and you're going to learn some lessons here of how to do that effectively. How to do it even this afternoon effectively. How to do it during the week effectively. How to reach out to others effectively. Now, in these 12 verses, Paul is going to give us three pictures of what it's like, what it looks like to serve effectively. And they're going to come from three verses. They're on the screen for you. Verse 4, he says, we speak as those entrusted with the gospel. We have been given the gospel, and our job is to be like a steward. I need to be a steward of what God has given me. He has given us this message, and Paul's going to talk about the message. He's been given us this message, and we need to be stewards. We need to use it in a way that it's communicated effectively and that lives are changed as a result of it. So he's going to talk about the steward. The second one illustration he's going to give is that of a nursing mother in verse 7. And he's going to talk about it being, he says, our ministry, we were with you like a mother, like a nursing mother with her children. And then in verse 11, he's going to say, we were like as a father dealing with his own children. So those are the three pictures we're going to look at very quickly here. And let's start with the one about a steward in verses 2 through 7. Let me read those verses for you, and we'll start again in verse 1 and go to the middle of verse 7. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error. Now notice all the way through this, there's all these negatives. It's all a bunch of negative things. He said, we didn't do this, we didn't do this, we didn't do this. Just take note of that, and we'll come back to them. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. In this section here, Paul's going to talk about five things that he didn't do to show how he was acting like a faithful steward. They're all negatives. The first one is in verse 2. We weren't fearing pain. In Philippi, they were persecuted. They were beaten in Philippi. They were chased out of the city. They were treated improperly. They were treated outrageously, he says. And we know that there were times when Paul was left for dead. Like, I can't imagine what that's like to say, yeah, last week they just about killed me, but I'm back at it today. You know, it's like, but that was Paul's attitude. He wasn't fearing pain. And if you're going to serve effectively, one of the first things you need to commit to, one of the first decisions you need to make, is that you're not going to be concerned about the fact that you will serve and sometimes it will hurt. You're going to have people not accept the fact that they don't like what you're saying. And it's quite possible, even though you will unlikely get beaten physically. Now, maybe in the future you will, but and people around the world are being beaten physically. Pastors and other people being treated horribly all around the world. We talk about that when we mention the persecuted church. But people can attack you in a number of different ways. They can take advantage of you. They can complain about you, even lie about you. And if you're going to be involved in ministry, things like that will happen. Here's the thing, when that happens, you don't say, I didn't sign up for this, I'm out of here. No way. No, just, Paul says, deal with it. Ministry, we didn't try to avoid it. It's a reality. So accept the fact that the church is not perfect. Okay, look around. Just look around and say, there aren't any perfect people here. We're not perfect, so we do things that sometimes hurt one another, and we need to make sure that that doesn't stop us from engaging in ministry. So Paul says, I wasn't fearing the pain. In verse 3, he says, we weren't twisting the truth. He says, our teaching didn't spring from error. Okay, he made sure the message that he gave was consistent with what God wanted. He wasn't just sharing his opinion. He was saying, this is what, and I'm telling you, that God wants you to know. It was the truth. In the second half of verse 3, the third thing he says is that we were not peddling for profit. Paul uses the word impure motives in that little section. And that little statement, impure motives, can imply impure sexual motives. But in this context, it's talking more about greed, impure motives, financial motives. And I say that because Paul also uses the same idea in 2 Corinthians 2:17, where he says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. Now, some of you may say, what does the word peddle mean? It's like, I've got two of those on my bike, but it's like, but if you think about it this way, peddling for profit is sort of an older term to talk about somebody who's trying to sell something without a license. You know, it's like, I picture it as, when I grew up in Brazil, we saw this all the time. You know, somebody standing on the corner of the street with their jacket on, you know, they hold the jacket up with all these watches. Hey, you want to buy an expensive watch? You know, it's like, okay, where'd you get that? You know, the police come by and it's like, oh, nothing happened here. It's like, no. It's like somebody who's trying to do something that they don't have any right to do it. They don't have any, you know, they shouldn't be doing it. Paul says, we weren't doing that. We weren't trying to take advantage of you. We weren't peddling for profit. And then the last part of verse 3 into verse 5, he says, we were not manipulating you. He uses three different ways in which they weren't trying to manipulate. Verse 3, we weren't trying to trick you. You know, maybe like years ago, I remember hearing a televangelist, somebody who claimed to be, you know, a preacher of the gospel, and said, for every dollar you send to our ministry, a soul is going to be saved. That's just a trick. You can't promise that. So he says, we weren't doing that. We weren't trying to trick you. Verse 4, we weren't trying to please people. One of the biggest temptations in ministry is to try to keep people happy instead of just giving them the truth. Pastor Charles Stone, the former pastor from West Park Church here in London, wrote a book, People Pleasing Pastors, because that's a problem. It's easy as a pastor, when you're dealing with a lot of people with different opinions, to think, well, I got to keep everybody happy. And there's a real temptation to do that. And if you're in a ministry, you're teaching a class or running a, you know, a community group, or even with your neighbors, it's like, I want to say things to make them happy rather than tell them the truth. Paul says, we weren't manipulating. We weren't trying to please people. And then verse 5 says, we never use flattery. Flattery, saying something to make somebody feel good to try to, to try to manipulate them, right? To try to make them feel a certain way so that you can somehow take advantage of that and somehow make them, you know, shape the way they're thinking about something. That's not serving. Paul says we weren't manipulating people. And then verses 6 and 7, he says we weren't looking for praise. This is a little bit different than verse 4 where he says we weren't pleasing people. He says we weren't pleasing people. Now he says we weren't looking for people to be praising us. He wasn't serving to boost his ego. In fact, this is interesting because Paul was an apostle. Now, an apostle in the New Testament, these people that were apostles were representatives of Jesus Christ, which meant when the apostle said this is what the Lord wants for you, you could take that as if Jesus himself said it. And that's why most of the New Testament was written by people that were designated as apostles. That's how we know that these are authoritative words, because Jesus appointed his disciples to be apostles, to be his representative. Paul could have said, look, I'm an apostle. You need to listen to what I'm saying. But he didn't do that. He wasn't looking for praise from people. He didn't care if people noticed him or not. He was serving God. That's the attitude we need to have. We're just serving God. Now, these five things were things that Paul didn't do because he recognized he was a steward. To serve as a steward, we realize that we're responsible for taking care of someone else's business. We're taking care of the gospel message that God wants spread around the world. He's given us this task, and we have the responsibility of doing it. That's why we're doing the fun fair, to just take another step of connecting with new people so that we can have the opportunity of hopefully someday helping to share the gospel with them also, and maybe even do it today. Now, the second picture that Paul points out for effective ministry is that of a nursing mother in the second half of verse 7 to verse 9. Let me read that. Now, notice there is a break halfway through verse 7. In some translations, there's a question whether the young children should be the word gentle or young children. And I think it's best to be young children. And that's, I told Tyler, I said, if I start talking about this, there's going to go 5 minutes. So we're not going to deal with that. If you're interested, we can talk about it later. But there's a footnote there in your Bible. But starting halfway through verse 7, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. This picture, when I thought about this, an image I remember seeing, and I don't remember the exact context, but it was on a news item where they had it was in a disaster zone. And I can't remember whether there was a war or an earthquake or something happened. But I have this picture of this mother. They had a picture of a nursing mother sitting in the middle of a disaster zone. And here you got this little baby, doesn't have a clue what's going on around him because he's got a nursing mother caring. What a tender picture. And Paul says, that's what I was like with you. I was like a nursing mother caring for you. And it's like when you think about that, the people around us in our world that don't even think about God don't understand that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, to use a term that a lot of people use. Like this world is falling apart. They don't realize that this world is headed for disaster in the direction it's going, in the choices it's making away from God. They have no idea, and we have the responsibility and the joy and the privilege of acting like a nursing mother, caring for people. And when people wake up to the reality, they feel desperate and they feel hopeless, and we have the privilege of saying, we have hope. Yes, the world may be falling apart, but guess what? There's hope in Christ that we could give you a different future. Paul says we were like a nursing mother. And some of you are saying, you've never been a mother, Mark. That's great. But I've been married to one, okay? I've been married to one who birthed 5 kids, including triplets. So I know that a nursing mother, even though it's a cute picture, it's not an easy job. It's a lot of thankless long hours, and in fact, it fits what Paul talks about in verses 8 and 9. He says, it's like giving of your life to others. He says, it's toil, it's hardship, it's working day and night. And just about any mother will tell you that, yeah, that's a good description of what it is being a mother. It's difficult. And you and I have that privilege of doing the hard work to serve others. And then the third picture is like a teaching father. Verses 10 through 12, let me read through it. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. and you look at those phrases that he used, he dealt with them in character, holy, righteous, blameless. And then the things that he did, encouraging, comforting, urging. You see what Paul thinks a father's job is? It's not to make sure your kids get a good education so they get a great job and make the money they want so they can have a comfortable life. No, Paul wanted them to do what God wanted them to do. Wanted to help them, encouraging, comforting, and motivating them to do what God is calling them to do. And if God calls your kids to go to the mission field to live in the farthest corners of the earth away from you because that's what he's called them to do, then you need to be like a father and say, yes, I want to encourage you to do that, as painful as that could be. And Paul says, I was like a father to you. And he didn't just do it by talking, he did it by setting an example for them. So here we have these three images of how we carry out our ministry. Like stewards, treasuring the precious gospel we have been given and being able to serve that to others. Like mothers, caring for people and helping them see that in the midst of this world that is falling apart around them, there is hope. And like fathers, encouraging, comforting, and encouraging people in the right direction. And if you want to see an example of somebody doing this perfectly, don't look here, don't look around, look up. Because seated at the right hand of the Father is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to earth, who served. Where do you think Paul learned it from? He learned it from Jesus. He's the one who served perfectly. He's the one that we follow. He's the one that changed us and gave us the ability to serve. He's the one that gave you the gifts that you have to serve. Now we need to do that. We need to follow him. We need to obey him and serve the way he's called us. Now the rest of this section, verses 13 to 16, it talks about how effective ministry is received. And the key verse is verse 13, where Paul says, we also thank God continually because when you receive the word, you heard it from us. You accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is the word of God. And if you and I are going to serve effectively, we need to learn to receive ministry effectively. We need to learn to take the word of God in our devotions or when we're hearing it taught or when somebody is speaking the truth to us. We need to receive it as the word of God and allow it to change us so that we have something to change others with. So if you're a child of God, you have a ministry. You are a minister. And not all ministry happens in the church. For some people this afternoon, their ministry is going to be spending the afternoon with their neighbors that they're trying to witness to just help their neighbors have a good time, connect with them. That's their ministry. And then we want you to do that. If that's your ministry, then do that. For others, it's going to be helping to set things up and organize. For others, it's going to be talking to people. Whatever it is, we need to have this attitude of having this ministry. Now, in saying that, I recognize that there are stages of life when some people can't do things. You know, when Chris, Luke, and Stephen were all born the same day in our household, Faith's ministry for the first couple of years was keeping them alive. You know, that was her ministry. She wasn't teaching Sunday school then, okay? She was just, and you may be going through a situation in your life or because of your health or because of your stage of life or something where you need to decide whatever it is, and we aren't going to judge you. You need to decide because you are responsible to God. You need to decide, what is it, God, that you're calling me to do? How is it that I can use my abilities, my money, my time, my abilities that I have to serve you? Because you're a minister and you need to serve God in some way. One other quick application. We've talked about the need to go to two services, and it's something that we're going to either have to do, or some people are going to come and new people come and they say, oh, it's too crowded here. I'm going to go somewhere else. But in order to do that, we need to provide children's ministry during the service. Do you have any idea how many people that takes? Some of you probably think, yeah, four or five. No, 22. We need 22 people that are willing to sign up to say, yeah, I want to help with children's ministry. I don't know. Some of you may say, I don't know if I can. We'll help you figure that out. And in fact, we're even talking about having a training session so that you can at least come and find out if this is something for you. Eight of those need to be members who are teaching, and others are helpers in other ways. But you think about that. Is that something you could do? Sign up. Take that little card in front of you. Sign up or log it into the website. I hope you get the point this morning that we're all called to be ministers. Let's seek to do it by following the example that God gave us through Paul. We aren't interested in manipulating or looking for praise. We just want to offer God our gifts to serve our community. And as stewards of the gospel, caring for people like a mother and like a father. Let's pray. Our Father, when you saved us, you changed our identity. You changed us from living for ourselves to being a servant of Christ. Help us to understand what that means. You've called us to be stewards of a precious message that we can give to others. You've called us to be like mothers, giving life to needy people in a world that's falling apart. You've called us to be like fathers, encouraging and comforting others, urging people to live lives worthy of God. Help us to put that into practice. Help us to live the way Jesus designed us to live and the reason why he changed us so that we could serve him. He's demonstrated it for us, and he's taught us what we need to do. Help us to obey him effectively. In Jesus' name, amen.